the journey of following Jesus. It's kind of what we've been focusing on after the new year and looking in the days and weeks ahead. Last week I preached a sermon and that asked us a question, are we on the right road? And today I guess I'm going to be in John chapter 1. And I want to walk us through some things, and some of you today are going to be thinking, wow, Pastor, you realize you're preaching to the choir. The sermon that I'm going to preach to you this morning is a very simple message on what it means to be born again. And you think, why in the world do you need to preach a sermon about being born again to the church, the people who are here? Because, well, here's one thing that I've learned. I've learned a lot of things in 18 years of ministry. One of the most important lessons that I've learned, and one of the things that came back to me and keeps coming back to me, is the fact that I cannot afford to assume anything. I can't afford as a pastor to assume that because someone's in church every Sunday that means they're saved. I can't afford as a pastor to assume that because you've grown up in a Christian home with Christian parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters that you know what it means to be born again. So, if you are here today and you are a Christian, I celebrate with you. We all celebrate with you. But if you're here today and you are not, you are the one person maybe that this message was designed for. So what we're going to talk about today is the fact that we can't travel the journey with Jesus if we're not in relationship with Jesus. So we're going to go back to the basics today about what it means to be born again. How do I start the journey? How do I begin? And the answer to that's found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I want to read that to you for just a few minutes. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. Think about that statement. The magnitude of what that means. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, this is your word today, and I just ask you to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What prompted me several years ago to even get on this train of thought was something that happened shortly after I entered the world of social media. This thing called Facebook. My kids, we're just determined Dad needed to have a Facebook page. Said, I don't know anything about it. I'm not sure how much about it I want to know. So anyway, they got me all signed up. And if you're friends with me on Facebook, you'll notice I have the same profile picture for you know how many years. That's because I'm not smart enough to know how to change it. I don't do a lot with it. And let me tell you one of the reasons why. One of my very early experiences with Facebook was this. I got involved in a conversation on Facebook with some people, obviously I didn't even know kind of how Facebook works. And they were talking about people being judgmental, and they were talking about, you know, we don't have any right to determine whether someone's a Christian or not, and we don't have any right to determine whether someone's behavior is right or wrong. That's all up to them. And here's what they said. I want to talk to you this morning briefly about one of the common misconceptions of Scripture. One of the common misconceptions of Scripture. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm not the most educated guy in the world. There are people out there who have far more religious and theological education than I do, all right? But some things to me are pretty simple. Here's what this person on Facebook said that got me involved in the conversation. They said, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We are all God's creation. Everyone that has ever lived or ever will live is a creation of God, but we are not all God's children. There's a difference. And where's the difference found? It's found in this scripture, John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to what? Become children of God. To all those who believed on his name. So the next time somebody looks and says, well, we're all God's children anyway, it just drives me crazy. Because people take these little statements that have been twisted and misconstrued and they make it sound like gospel truth, and it's not. I can grow up going to church every time the church doors are open, but if I have not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive me of my sins, I'm God's creation, but I am not God's child. I don't care how much time we spend around the church or Christian people. If it's not personal to me, then I'm not a child of God. Rant number one, we're done with that. But this is where we want to go. If we're going to be on the journey, we have to be in relationship with Jesus. And we're not in relationship with Jesus unless we're being born again. So here's what I want us to think about. What does it mean to be a child of God? What do I have to do? We have to be born again. So what's that mean? I want us to understand this. Being born again is a biblical requirement. It's not optional. If we want to spend eternity with Christ, if we want to spend eternity in heaven with God, being born again is a biblical requirement. There's nothing optional to it. We've been in John chapter 1, but if you look back to John chapter 3, turn your Bible over a couple pages. John chapter 3, we all know what this is. If you've been around the church very long or studied Scripture very long, you know John chapter 3 starts off with this conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. He was one of the teachers of the law, very highly educated, a religious leader, a man with a lot of respect among the religious people of the day, but he didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. And in John chapter 3, we see this. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can we enter the mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus answered, I tell you, truth, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not be amazed that I tell you, you must be born again. These are the words of Jesus, not me. So the next time someone looks at me and says, man, you're being kind of judgmental, you're being kind of critical. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Okay? I don't make any of this stuff up. It's not my job to make it up. I got enough. It's enough work, and there's enough in the Scripture for us to learn without having to make it up. I was talking with a pastor one time. He was a young pastor right out of Bible college. It was his first pastorate, and some of his congregation would come to me and say, I don't understand what my pastor's talking about. So I'm talking to this pastor one day, and he says, well, I'm still trying to formulate my own theology. I said, what? Then you're going about it all wrong. We don't need to formulate our own theology. It's all right here. If you're a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, we have 16 articles of faith that you could preach on from now until Jesus comes back and never have all the theology of it uncovered. You don't have to come up with your own idea. Just preach what's in the book. So I'm preaching what's in the book. If you want to be in relationship with Christ, and if we want to walk on the journey with Him, we must be born again. I want to remind us, Jesus' words, not my own. You see, it's God's doctrine. It's not my doctrine, or it's not someone else's doctrine. Christians are labeled today as radical. We're labeled as exclusive. We're labeled as intolerant. We're labeled as closed-minded. We can be called right-wing fundamentalists because we dare to have the nerve to teach that there's only one way to heaven. And the only way to heaven is Jesus. Once again, I don't say it. Jesus does. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, I guess the next time someone tells me that I'm being simplistic or fundamentalist or intolerant or whatever, I'm going to say no. Because if you're calling me that, then you're calling Jesus that. All I'm doing is telling you what Jesus said. Now, you can think that about Jesus if you want, but it's His word, not mine. In order to be a child of God, we must be born again. We have to accept Jesus for who He is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world who was sent here to redeem us from our sins. We have to believe that. And we have to accept Him for who He is. He's the one and only Savior. He's the only one who can save us. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha can't do it. None of these other religions out there can do it. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to stay true to the Word. We have to believe in who Jesus is and accept Him for who He is if we want to experience eternal life. We have to be born again. Well, so let's look a little further about some of the things that we find in Scripture regarding this. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 8, Paul has something to say about being born again. Here's what he says. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, Scripture says the message is close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart, according to Deuteronomy 30:14. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Look at this. I have it bold letter print in my sermon outline. You will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the Scripture tells us, anyone who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives His riches to all who ask for them. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, Pastor, all right, you're saying I have to be born again. If I want to be in this relationship with Jesus, if I want to walk on my journey with Him, if I want to truly experience His blessing in my life, what do I have to do? Recognize that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Admit that there's sin in your life that needs forgiven and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, it's as simple as that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. God, I'm a sinner. There's unconfessed sin in my life. There's things in my life that I know aren't pleasing to You. I'm sorry for that. I'm asking You to forgive me and help me not to do those things anymore. God will forgive you. He promises that in His Word. See, this is the biblical recipe for becoming a child of God. This outlines the steps to being born again. But see, there's more. And this is where it gets kind of personal for me. The next few verses are why I preach the way I do. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? You see, there's not a day that goes by I'm not reminded that I'm sent. I'm called of God, and I'm sent to people to share the good news with them about Jesus Christ. But we have to be willing to be sent. We have to be willing to share that good news with others. You see, there are a lot of lost people everywhere. I believe with all my heart that there are lost people everywhere, and whether they even realize it or not, they're waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus. They might not even know that's what they need. When you ask them, when you walk up to them and ask them or start talking to them about Jesus, they might look at you like you're crazy. So they might not even realize what their need is yet, but there are lost people everywhere, all over this world, all over our county, all over our community. There are lost people everywhere who, whether they realize it or not, need to hear one message: that God loves them. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross so we could be saved from our sins. We need to be John the Baptist of our time. We need to be those who are willing to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight." You see, someone's salvation, their very opportunity to become a child of God, might depend on whether I share my testimony with them and witness to them. My obedience to sharing my story could be the key to someone else experiencing eternal life. It's a biblical requirement. We have to be born again if we want to enter the kingdom of God, if we want to be His child. Well, what are the results of being born again? What are the results of being born again? We looked at it earlier. The first one is this: we become children of God. When I'm born again, I become a child of God. We don't have a whole lot of say, really, do we, in whose family we're born into the first time. June 6, 1969 was a monumental day. Not really. It was some earth-shattering event happened. Well, not really, unless you were part of my family, because I guess it was probably a pretty exciting day for my mom and dad, because that's when I was born. I didn't have a whole lot of choice, didn't have any choice, really, in what family I was born into the first time. But you see, I have a choice as to whether I'm born into the family of God or not. But to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God, one translation says. Not by anything that we've done other than accepting His gift. But I'm born into this family because of the provision that He has made. He gave us the right to become children of God. And when we accept His gift, when we accept His sacrifice, that's exactly what happens. I now have a Heavenly Father. And I'm born into the family. But in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there's another section of Scripture that talks about the results, being children of God. See, it says, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children." And we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are His children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what it will be like when Christ returns. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. I want you to think about that. When we see him, when he returns, and when we see him, if we're born into his family, says we're going to be like him. So we become children of God. He goes on to tell us that when we're born again, we become children of light. You see, all through the Bible, and especially the New Testament and a lot of John's writings, you see this comparison between darkness and light. Darkness representing sin, darkness representing those people who are away from God, and light representing those who have come to the knowledge of Christ. So we become children of light. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, tells that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And if we're children of God, then we are children of the light. Light represents everything that's good. Light represents everything that is righteous and holy. Whereas darkness represents just the opposite. And as children of God, we are supposed to represent the light that Jesus is, the light of the world. There are verses in Scripture where Jesus declares himself. He says, I am the light of the world. There are other scriptures that tell us, you are the light of the world. We need to be like him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul tells us that even though we were once full of darkness, now we are full of light from the Lord, and our behavior should show that light. Ladies and gentlemen, when we become born again, when Christ lives in us, people should be able to see a difference in who we are and how we live. I question, if my life isn't different after I've met Christ, then have I really met Christ? Because it should be different. There should be a change. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world, like a city on a hill glowing in the night for all to see. And as children of light, our light should not be hidden from other people. I remember my pastor when I was growing up, telling the story about a man who got saved. A man who got saved during revival service or got saved on a Sunday at church. And he'd lived a pretty rough life. And he was really concerned about what was going to happen the next day when he went back to the factory, when he went back to work and had to tell people that he'd become a Christian. He was worried about what people would think. And the pastor knew this, and he said, well, I'll be praying for you tomorrow when you go back to work. And after the work day was over, the pastor called him and said, well, I'm just calling to check in. He said, I've been praying for you today. I know you were nervous about going back to work today. He said, I'm just calling to ask how your day went. He said, oh, it went fine. Nobody knew the difference. Something wrong with that picture. Our light should not be hidden from others. Listen, I'm not saying we need to go around getting in people's faces and doing things in a way that's disrespectful, but you know what? There should be something about the way we walk and talk and the way we live that shows other people that there's been a change in my life. Well, and then it just keeps getting more exciting. I love this part that God showed me for this sermon. Not only we become children of God and children of light, but listen to this, we become children of heaven. Do you still believe in heaven today? I do. I know we have a lot of people out there who teach in hell and heaven aren't really real. I still believe it is. But when we become born again, we become children of heaven. My eternal destiny changes. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. My citizenship is in heaven as a child of God. So I guess until we get there, we're dual citizens. We're citizens of the United States and citizens of heaven at the same time. But think about that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from then. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says that even if this earthly tent or our body that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Listen to me. What's he talking about? If you read through that chapter, you'll find out he's talking about what happens to our bodies as we grow older. What happens to our bodies? We get tired. We get sore. We have a lot of aches and pains. And as we get older and age starts taking effect, we're not who we used to be. But he says, even if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we still have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven that is not built by human hands. My citizenship changes. My eternal destiny changes. So we need to understand today that this world we live in is not my final home. It's a temporary home. There's an old song that came to mind when I was thinking about this. It says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because as a Christian, as a believer, as a person who's been born again and a child of God, I know this isn't where I'm going to spend the rest of my life. This is a temporary passage. And one day, I'm going to reach my final home. There's also a newer song that comes to mind. Some of the younger generation, and those of you who listen to a little bit more contemporary music, might know these words as I say them to you. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus, because this is not where I belong. You see, because when I'm born again, when I become a child of God, I become a child of heaven. This earthen vessel body that we live in is temporary. It's borrowed for the time that we need it so that we can live in this temporary home. But as children of heaven, we have something else to look forward to. We look forward to a heavenly body that will not ever grow old. We look forward to a heavenly home that's never going to need remodeled or repaired. We look forward to a place prepared for us by Jesus himself. There's no down payment to worry about, no electricity bill to worry about, no property taxes to worry about. Why? Because we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, and he's the one who set the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and he outshines them all. There's no water bill to worry about. Why? Because we can walk out the back door of our mansion and dip our feet in the river of life as it runs through my backyard. Everything we need is going to be there. No need to worry about food to eat, because beside the river of life is the tree of life, bearing a fresh crop of fruit every month. You won't even have to worry about what church you're going to go to. Think about that. Why? Because there's only going to be one. And we're all going to worship in that holy temple at the feet of Jesus as we bow and kneel around his throne. And listen to me, it's not going to be known as the Church of the Nazarene or the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church or Assemblies of God or anything like that. It's going to be known and identified for what it is, the Church of Jesus Christ. Man. Kind of makes you a little bit homesick, doesn't it? As children of God, we're children of heaven. There are rewards to this being born again. There are eternal rewards. The first one is very simple. Some we've heard about for a long, long time. John chapter 3, verse 16. Talks about eternal life. For all of those who believe in his name, we have eternal life. That means my life is never going to end. My spiritual life is never going to end. My soul is never going to die. Why? Because I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. But here's something else. Here's something else that I want us to think about today. We not only have eternal life, but we have an eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance as children of God. I've heard a lot on the news lately about the stock market. I've heard a lot on the news lately about it setting record highs. That's great. I'm excited about that. Sooner or later, it's going to run out of record highs, and it's going to start coming back down. That's just the way it goes. And depending on where you are in life and whether you have money in the stock market or not, your inheritance might grow or it might disappear. Your retirement might get bigger, and it might completely go. But here's what I want us to understand from the Christian standpoint. When we're children of God, we have an eternal inheritance. The Bible tells us that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? Jesus and me are bros. We're brothers. You're Jesus' sister. We're joint heirs. As children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says this, "All honor to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by His boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Christ rose again from the dead, for God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children. It is kept in for you pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in His mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting in Him." God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children. I may not ever have a lot of money or material wealth or things in this life on this earth. But because I am born again, I have a priceless inheritance waiting for me when I get there. And no one can take it away from me. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. None of that matters. It's safe from change and rust and decay. And God in His mighty power will protect us until we receive it. Wow. That's powerful. Here's the trick. Here's the catch. Being born again demands a personal response. It demands a personal response. My grandmother and grandfather Watson were the two of the most godly people I've ever known. And I'm thankful for their influence in my life. But them being the most godly people I've ever known doesn't save me. Your parents might have been the most godly people you know and set the best example for you anybody on earth possibly could. But your parents' salvation isn't going to get you to heaven. You see, if I get to heaven, it's going to be because I make a choice. And in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we find the key to that. "For God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Anyone who believes in Him has not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." This is not complicated. The very simple difference between whether I am born again or not. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And have I accepted His sacrifice? Have I asked Him to forgive me of my sins? Have I believed in Him for my salvation? If I have, then I'm a child of God. I'm in the family. If I haven't, if I have not made that personal choice, then even though you are God's creation, you cannot claim to be God's child. And no matter what you do, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many good deeds we do, if I have not believed in Jesus as my own personal Savior, I will be lost for all eternity. You must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here's my question. Have you made that choice? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior and asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Have you believed in Him in a personal way? Or are you still putting it off? Your eternal destiny lies in no one's hands but your own. And my eternal destiny lies in no one's hands but my own. God's done everything He can do. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. The rest is up to me. And for you, the rest is up to you. Have you been born again? Are you living in relationship with Christ? Only you can make that decision. And I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to pray. I told you, maybe I'm preaching to the choir. And I hope, I hope with everything within me that everybody sitting in this room and listening to my voice today can say without a doubt that I'm a child of God. But if you can't, today's your day. And I would invite you to respond by simply asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Become Lord of your life. And become a child of God. Father, today, there's nothing more that I feel like I can say. I feel like I've done everything I can do this morning to present this message that You've given. The rest is up to us. And Father, today I rejoice and celebrate with those in this room who know that their sins are forgiven, who know that they're a child of God. But if there's even one person in this place today who needs to make that change, I ask You to give them the courage to do that. I ask them to give You the courage. I ask You to give them the courage, Father, to simply ask for Your forgiveness, confess their sin, and become Your child. Father, I thank You for the opportunity we have to live in relationship with You, for the opportunity we have to walk this journey with Christ. Help us to be faithful in doing that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.